Father, please give us another vision, another reminder of who Jesus truly is as we look at the passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul, writing from jail, concentrates on who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's doing, and how that leads us to put our confidence in you, to have confidence for getting through the day, for serving you as well. Please help us to do that like Paul. Amen. Our world has lots of bad news, doesn't it? There's suffering, despair. They're killing people in Syria again. But I want to look at this passage in Colossians. Did I say 1 Corinthians? I meant Colossians if I said something else. Colossians. Can you go to page 1182? Because I'll refer to some of the stuff here. And again, it's always good to have the Bible open when you listen to someone preaching. Because then you can tell, usually, whether they're talking rubbish or whether they're telling you the truth. Paul, actually, I forget where it is, but someone in the New Testament, Paul tells us to test what is being taught to us and who's saying what. We have a responsibility. Preachers have a responsibility to get it right and apply it. And everyone else has got a responsibility to check. So in this world of bad news, I would hope that this looking at this passage will renew our hope. Because Paul, anyone know where Paul was when he was writing this? Was he in his armchair in front of the fire watching the telly? No, he's in jail somewhere. And jails were not very nice, stinking jails. He was writing to a church in Colossae. What does he say? Please pray that I can get out of here. Or get me out of here, I'm a Christian celebrity. No, he doesn't. He reminds us who Jesus is. Now, there's something going wrong in this church at Colossae, which is in western Turkey somewhere down that way. Something was threatening to lead them astray. We don't know what it was, which is a bit of a pain, but it's a bit like listening to someone on the phone. You just hear one end of the conversation. You know something's wrong, but you're not sure what it is. But something was threatening to pull the Colossian Christians off track, to dull their Christian life and make their Christian life, well, lifeless. How does Paul handle this? He starts off in the verses before our passage earlier in chapter 1 by giving thanks for the Christians, imperfect though they were, imperfect like we are. But God was working through them, and God works through us, imperfect though we are. They had faith in Jesus and they loved God's people. And he encourages them with news that the gospel is spreading throughout the whole known world. And we struggle a bit because we've got no vicar, so we can get down in the dumps. Not a good idea, because good things are happening here. But also, the gospel is spreading around the world, and lots of people are becoming Christians. And it does seem, perhaps, that the tide has turned a bit in this country, because there are surveys being done that seem to show that a good number of people are starting to think, including blokes, which is unusual, youngish ones. He reminds them he never stops praying for them. And to let you know that Mark McCary, late of this parish, this benefice, prays for us still, though he's been down in Barton Mills for over a year. Paul prays for them, never stops praying for them, and asks God to fill them with wisdom and knowledge about God himself. And he reminds them that God rescued them from the dominion of darkness and brought them into his kingdom, the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And it was through Jesus that they were redeemed, they've been forgiven their sins. And he goes on in our passage, really, to remind the Colossians exactly who this Son is. As I say, verse 15 just starts, he is the image of the invisible God. But if you look back, it's talking about the Son of God, Jesus. Now, they must have been told about Jesus before this, because I mean, they became Christians. But they could, and perhaps were, starting to lose sight of who Jesus really is. And we can do that. We can become a bit careless about our faith. We can no longer be thrilled by who Jesus is. I mean, when I became a Christian, I wanted to tell everyone. I tried to tell everyone. Mum and Dad were really worried because they thought I'd joined the Moonies or something. But sometimes your faith can, you can get into a sort of routine. You can get into routines that lose their vitality. And we can lose our enthusiasm. And the church can do that, actually. Being Church of England can help you lose your enthusiasm as things divert us from the wonder of God who saved us from our sins. We can get to just plod along as Christians. We might even come to ISM or go to our home group. The reason being because we did it last week and we did it the week before that. And being Anglicans, we did it the week before that and the week before that and the week before that. We can get into this routine. That was not the case with Paul, and he's trying to get the Colossians and us not to do that. What kept Paul going? Kept him going. What did he think would keep the Colossians on track and loving God, keeping God the centre of their lives, actually being not just the centre of their lives, but the very reason for living? That was a true understanding of who Jesus is and was. Not just in your mind, not just something intellectual, but including that, our knowledge and love of Jesus should be something that motivates us for life itself. I mean, we're told in the Old Testament, and Jesus repeats it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, basically with everything you got, including your head, your heart, everything. Now, this might sound a bit soppy, but the other day I reminded Sue, my wife, I don't just love her, but I'm still madly in love with her, right? Madly in love with her. And I want my love for God to be like that, to have that sort of passion. Sometimes you can get Christian songs which are described as Jesus is my boyfriend. Because sometimes song, not 9 o'clock, sometimes 10:30-ish, sometimes you can get songs which, I don't know, a bit, express love for God in a bit of a strange way. There's a songwriter called Matt Redman, who's done loads of really, really good songs. And one of his songs, he says, I'm so in love with you, to God. And he regrets putting that in. He wants to put some other way. Love for God is not the same as a man, woman, woman, man type of love. But there should be a thrill to our love when thinking of God. And that was the case for Paul, so why not for us as well? Speaking personally, sometimes that is the case. Particularly when I have to prepare for a sermon, because I get to sit down and think about what God has done for me, and I am still amazed by his love for me, that he could love someone like me and someone like you, right? I think that's quite impressive, because I know some of you lot. But I don't feel it all the time, because I let other things distract me. We need to have the understanding of Jesus that Paul had. In another of his letters, Paul writes, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I think that's amazing he could say that. And that's what I want it to be. Sometimes it is. I want it to be that all the time. So what was that understanding of Jesus that Paul did have? Paul's clear who Jesus was and is. He's saying in our passage, he's not just someone who went around doing good, saying good things, not just someone who loved the poor and healed the sick, though he did do those things, obviously. But what does he say in verse 15? He says that the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. When we see Jesus, we see what God is like. In John's Gospel, Jesus says to Philip, I think it is, Jesus speaking, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That don't mean that Jesus is the Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But if you see Jesus, you see what God is like. Not quite so complete. If you see my Son, he's good looking as well. So if you see my Son, you get an idea of what I'm like. Oh, I mean, some of his characteristics. I've got more hair than him. But you see someone, you often say, we can sit in a child, a youngster, whatever, you know, I want to see your dad in you, that sort of thing. But that's complete and utterly the case with Jesus, much more than that. In verse 19, Paul tells us, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So he's not just a bit like God, not like my son Dave was a bit like me, not just very much like God, but having all his fullness dwell in him. All the fullness of God dwell in Jesus. And in the next chapter, which we're not looking at, Paul says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You see Jesus, you see God. You do see Jesus doing good in the Gospels, see and hear him saying good things, important things, critical things, loving the poor, healing the sick. And we will see him do that again one day when when Jesus returns, we will see the completion, the fulfillment of his kingdom. Because at the moment, we're sort of partway there. The kingdom's come, in a sense, but not fully yet. But we also see in the Gospels of him dying on the cross to bring us to God. We concentrate on the cross a lot. Sounds a bit morbid, but it's something that restores us to a relationship with God. That causes the start of our new life. Elsewhere, Paul talks of us as a new creation. We see Jesus pouring out himself for you and me, both as for a church, a body of people, but as also as for us as individuals. Not just part of some vast crowd in a general way, but to you as an individual. And verse 16, I've gone back a bit, haven't I? Verse 16, Paul points out the creation itself, including you and me, all of us here, were created by him and for him. Big things in the universe, like 100 billion galaxies, each with something like 100 billion stars. He created all them. How he did it is another thing. He created all the big things. He created all the little things, created you and me. Stuff we can understand and some stuff we can't understand. But this is the Jesus that Paul worshipped and the one we should worship as well. Verse 18. He's also the head of the church. He's the reason for the existence of the church. And he's the one who'll lead us into eternity. He was the first to be raised from the dead to be alive forevermore. Now, Jesus raised people from the dead, didn't he? Lazarus, for example. But everyone that Jesus raised from the dead back then died again. But not so with Jesus himself. When God raised him from the dead, Jesus was never to die again. And we're told in Paul's letter to his mate Philemon, that our resurrection bodies will be like Jesus' glorious body. We'll be the same people, but different. Never again will we experience problems with the bodies we have now. No more creaking, no more bits dropping off, no more crying, no more pain. That's the promise. That's the promise that we have, young and old. And verse 20, 21, Jesus reconciled us with God by making peace with his blood shed on the cross. Jesus, this is the Jesus that Paul tells us is the image of the invisible God. You know, you still can't get your head around who God is. But Jesus is the creator of all things, the reason all things were created, galaxies and all, you and me too. Yet this creator who created the universe brings us peace by becoming man, living among us and submitting to the horror of the cross, to suffer in our place, to bring us back to God. Something we can never do ourselves. So when we realise that, how can we not be blown away by that? Hopefully we are. Similar in verse 22. Though he's the image of the invisible God, he's the firstborn of all creation, supreme over all creation. Through his life and death as a man, he left heaven for you and me, didn't he? Didn't have to, decided to, and he humbled himself, died on the cross to reconcile us. Now, what does that mean for us? Where do we stand with God? Does that mean that God reluctantly accepts us? No. We're accepted by God. We're seen by him as holy in his sight. We're treated as being without blemish, free from accusation. God loves us. He's madly for us. But question for you, is that how you see yourself? Are you confident of God's love in that sense? And if you don't, question for me, from me to you is, if God accepts you that way, what right do you not to have to not accept yourself the same way? You know, our identity is in Christ, not how good looking we are, not how well we do it as a parent or a child or work or family, whatever. We're accepted because of what Jesus did for us, and we can rejoice in that. Nothing can take that away. But verse 23, a bit of a warning. We can be sloppy about our faith and our relationship with God. Because if we really accept what Jesus has done for us, we'll want to work at our relationship. I mean, sometimes in a marriage, marriages can flounder because only one person's working at it. In our relationship with God, he's working at it. Question is, are we? If we don't, if we just sort of sit back and do nothing about it, then our relationship with him can become lifeless, become half-hearted. And as you may have noticed, and I have noticed from time to time, being a half-hearted Christian is a pretty miserable experience. So when we realise all this and thank God from the bottom of our hearts for his love for us, what is our natural response? I suggest it's what Paul wanted to do. We want to tell others about what God has done for us, whether that'll bring us hardship or not, whether we'll be popular with our family, our neighbours or our friends or not. For Paul, that was, as we know, as I mentioned earlier, for him that meant jail a number of times, shipwrecks, being beaten up, and eventually death for him. And that's very unlikely for you and me, at least I hope so. So my question is, what is actually holding us back from telling everyone about the glorious riches of Christ and what he's done for us and for them? Because if we've got this good news, we really ought to be sharing it. Can we have a moment of quiet to think, to reflect on what Paul is saying to us here? Father, thank you for setting us free, for making us your children, for adopting us into your family, as Paul says in Romans. Lord, may we truly take that on board. May we truly accept that and realise who we are, how loved we are. And please enable us to share that with others around us, because they need to hear that too. They need to know, they need to come to you, turn from their old ways and turn to you. Please help us to do that, Lord. Amen.